But let's go ahead and get into our message and lesson this evening, and let's turn to the Bible, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 4. And prayerfully and thankfully, we got out of chapter 3, and we've moving towards, again, kind of another slope off that peak of hope that we were talking about. And there's many things that we're going to find in here, including the power of God and God's judgment and justice. And that is one thing that I think we always need to remember about God. The idea behind this progressive Christianity is that you get to put God in whatever box you want to put him in. And that means that you get to limit him just like you are. And people would say certain things like, well, I just don't believe that God would do something like that because I wouldn't do that, and I'm not more moral than God, so God's going to do exactly the same thing I would do. And we know that that's not true. The Bible makes it very clear who God is and does everything in judgment and justice. Everything is done with equity and is done with sufficient conviction as well as opportunity. And we find that the nation of Israel has been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come back. And there's been a plea that we've seen in Lamentations chapter 3 to get Israel back to that point. And we know that at some point in time, the nation of Israel will get there. There will be that remnant that does do that. Till then, the nation of Israel is still being requested to come, but they're to come to Christ the way we come to Christ, because as the Bible says, there is no difference in Christ. It is Jew and Gentile, bond and free, barbarian, Scythian, and male and female. We all come to Christ the same way. There is no status, there's no position, there's nothing. We all come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, and we all, once salvation occurs, are entered into that family of God. We're entered into that body of Christ, and we are saints according to him. Now, whether or not we act like it is a different story, but that's the way that things work. But what we find in chapter 4 is we find another graphic description of some of the suffering that Israel is going to have to go through. These are things that are historic in nature and also at the same time prophetic in nature. You always have to remember that the Bible has dual application on many things. Not only does it have things that are physical, it can have things that are spiritual. We see that with the book of Proverbs. Not only do we see things in a historical nature, but we can also see them in a doctrinal perspective, and that's what we're seeing here. And as we look at this chapter 4, we're going to find out very clearly how God views Israel and what has happened to Israel and how God views them in their sin. And we'll get to that, but let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, do thank you again for the time. Do thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here. We do pray for the Aldrich family, and Lord, we just pray that you would give them comfort and peace during this time of grief and mourning, that they would come to you and just understand that with you there is salvation, and that is where Jeff is right now. He's in the presence of you. And Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to help them and guide them through the process, give them wisdom and direction, and Lord, again, that they would just all come around and continue to edify each other and encourage each other during this period of time, as well as we doing the same to them. Lord, I do also pray for the Ball family and their loss. And I pray, Lord, that possibly through the services that are to come, that there will be an opportunity to present the gospel and somebody would trust you as their Savior. And Lord, we just again thank you for all that you've done for us, above all the salvation that gives us that hope that we will once again see our family and friends. And that, Lord, we also understand that this word that you have given to us clearly shows your will, your desire, your justice, and what you do in our lives. Pray, Lord, that we would be prayerfully ready to receive application and receive instruction from you this evening. I do ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how they are esteemed as earthen pitchers and the work of the hands of the potter. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the suckling cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger, for these pine away, stricken through the want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem." We'll stop there and kind of move through the first few verses here. But when we read that passage of Scripture, it is pretty dark. It is obviously a consequence of sin. And as we've seen the consequence of sin throughout the book of Lamentations, we again find that without this repentance that the Israel needs to have, they continue to just dig themselves deeper and deeper and deeper. And we find that as they go through this punishment, as they go through this, there is this despair that is throughout the land and through the people. The prophet is lamenting it. The prophet sees these things. And that is a horrific thing to see. If you've ever been in a third world country and you understand the poverty and the derision and the despair those people are in, you get a glimpse of what it was like. I mean, if you were to imagine right now the things that are good in this country, we've seen a little bit of a glimpse of it. I mean, again, if you go to New York or you go to Seattle or you go to Portland, and I'm talking about the downtown areas, you find that those areas are becoming something like this. There are certain areas over in Philadelphia that you drive down and everybody is a zombie because they're on drugs. You just look around and you go, it's sad. It's heartbreaking. It just wrenches your soul. But one of the things that you begin to realize is that not even that compares to what is going on here. What is happening with the nation of Israel is that they are just completely coming undone. They've been ransacked. Things have been destroyed. Sieges after sieges. There's all sorts of suffering that is involved, but it is brought upon by themselves. This is why the Lord is saying, look, you just need to turn back. The prophet is pleading, turn back. There's this hope that they can find in the Lord. They can get through these difficult times because they've been through very great things before. The Lord has always been there for them. But at this point, the Lord has said, correction has got to come. Correction has got to come. And as I've said previously, the Lord correcteth those that he loves. Amen? You start thinking about that and you begin to realize if you're not getting corrected, I don't want to say the Lord doesn't love you, but maybe you need to start checking some things. Maybe you need to start doing some inventory. Maybe you need to start looking at your life, but I will be very clear that the Lord is going to only put up with so much. We know that the Lord is long-suffering. We know that the Lord is merciful. We read the first part of Lamentation 3, and we see how they're new every morning. And the one thing that we can rest on is that. But those things, there's a repentance that is required. The Lord is asking for a change. The Lord is asking for something to be turned to Him, and that is the heart of the people. And what we find in verse 1 is we find this description and this comparison to gold. Now, as we've talked about before over in 1 Corinthians 3, gold is often compared to glory. And what we find is that glory that was once the Lord's is not there anymore because the people have done away with it. They've tarnished it. They've cankered it with their own sins. And he says here how it has become dim. It is no longer that glory thing that what once was. It is now dull. It is now kind of lifeless. If you go and you start shopping for rings for, say, you know, your wife or something of that nature, and you go into companies like Shane Co. or K Jewelers or wherever, and you walk around there, and they've got lots of shiny things. Amen. And in those shiny things that are there, they're meant to dazzle. They're meant to sparkle. They're meant to do those things. And there's a lot of comparisons, as we've talked about, with those things of gold, silver, and precious stones, and the things that belong to the Lord, and the riches that are His. And we've seen all of them, from wisdom to glory to His word to redemption to souls to all of those things that we can make those comparisons to. But now we find that all of those things that they once did are diminished. They're gone. They're no longer representing God. They're representing themselves. And he says it's become dim and it's changed. It's not what it once was. We find that he talks about the stones of the sanctuary are poured out on the top of every street, and we can kind of somewhat envision something along the lines of the temples being ruined and destroyed and spilled out everywhere. But also there might be a bit of a connotation that we can see when we're talking about the people who are often compared to things of stones. And what happens is they're scattered. They've been scattered in the streets of the world. I mean, today we understand that, yes, there is the nation of Israel that is still there. And it is nowhere near the land grant that they have been given in Genesis. Amen? But understand this, that they've been scattered. There are huge pockets of Jewish people in New York. There's a huge pocket of Jewish people in Portland, Oregon. We lived right by them. I would go to college every day and I would drive past the synagogues and I would wait in the crosswalk as all of these Hasidic Jews would walk by. There was tons of them. We're right there by Middleman Jewish Center, Beth Shalom Synagogue congregation. That we're right there. They're all over in Florida. There's pockets of them in California. There are some that are still in Russia. There's pockets of them still in Europe. They're all over the place. They're scattered as God said they would be. And they're poured out in every street. And the people today, they haven't come back. Some have, but they haven't come back the way that they have been told that they should. The way that the Lord will gather them from the four corners of the earth and bring them all to Jerusalem. Bring them all to the land that was promised to them. That has not happened. But he told them he was going to scatter them. He made it very clear. In verse 2, he talks about, again, how they're comparable to fine gold, and he's talking about a golden vessel. Because then he goes right into how they were esteemed as earthen pitchers. Keep your place there and turn over to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. In a familiar passage, we know this about people. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that there are two kinds of individuals, and they can be one of two vessels. You're either a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. In verse 20, it says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. This is something that needs to happen. You know, one of the most important parts is to understand sanctification in our life and understand what that truly means and how that works in the idea of service itself. If you want to be one of those vessels of honor, you have got to go through that process of the continual sanctification every single day. Desiring the holiness of God, desiring to be perfect, desiring to be pure, desiring to be those things that the Lord says that we should be. Amen? Does He not say, be ye holy? Does He not say, be ye perfect? Does He not say, purify yourselves? All of these things there are required to be that vessel of honor. But some people don't. And they're simply just an earthen vessel. And that's all they're used for. In a home, as he talks about a great house, people would serve things out of those golden, silver, pitchers and bowls and whatever. You wouldn't use that to feed the dog. You wouldn't use that to do other cleaning things. That's what the other ones were for. And they were of dishonor. And that's what Israel had become. And we obviously see that we ourselves, as he's talking about here, we can get into that same state. We can get into that same predicament. We can get into that same situation where we were once doing something for God, but then suddenly something happens in our life and things change, and now we're not being used of God. That can be a terrifying thing when we start thinking about it. And even if we are used of God, it's not used the same way. Amen? It's not used the way that we would think that we might want to be used in. But that which was once glorious is now just ordinary, just kind of there and worthless. Anybody could go and get another pot from the potter. But what we find is that those things that were valuable that Israel once had are no longer there. And they put a lot of stock in those things. They worshiped those things, the blessings, more than the one that blessed. And this is why, because they've gotten to this point where even as we were over there in the last verse that we read, it talked about how the kingdoms of the earth, they were sitting there going, how in the world does this happen to Jerusalem, God's city? These are God's chosen people. What happened? God used him as a witness. Amen? God used him as a testimony. And not necessarily the testimony that they would want to be used as. Not a testimony I would want to be used as. But in verse 3, back over in Lamentations, here, I mean, again, this is such a stark contrast. This is such a vivid imagery when you think about it. Here it's saying, even the sea monsters. I mean, you think about it. When somebody starts talking about sea monsters, generally people are like, all those things are fake. Read your Bible. There's stuff in there that, I don't know, I've never seen that. It describes Leviathan, and some people are saying, well, that's Lucifer, that's the devil himself. Well, it talks about other things like dragons, and it refers to Leviathan not in the same sense in Job, but says that those things are in the sea, and it talks about other things that are out there that maybe we haven't witnessed or know what they even are. I mean, there's things that are out there. I mean, again, I remember when they were sitting there talking about how giant squids were a myth. There were one of those cryptids or didn't really exist, like Bigfoot. There's a lot of theories behind them, and then they kept pulling up these whales that would dive down, and their favorite food was squid. And they would dive down and they'd grab these things, then these whalers would pull these giant whales out of the water, and they'd have these rings from the suckers that are on the tentacles of a squid that are like huge, they're massive, bigger than a truck tire. And they're sitting there going, "Oh, that's interesting. I'll keep chopping it up, boys. Just, you know, it's money, right?" But all of those things would exist, and now they've actually found some things that they've pulled up. They've actually pulled up some smaller juvenile ones that were bigger than the boat itself. And they're looking at these things saying, there are sea monsters. People talk about krakens and all sorts of other creatures that are out there. Well, the Bible talks about those sea monsters that are there. And interestingly enough, these are things that you would, I mean, just by the description, you realize that they're not necessarily fitting the normal sea monster kind of vibe, amen? They're mammals. They give milk. What is that? I have no idea. That's all I'm going to say, is it's something that obviously they knew about, and we don't. You got to remember that sometimes we think we're smarter than those people back in the day. I don't think so. I think we're actually dumber. And I think AI has contributed to it, and the internet has contributed to it, and progressivism has contributed to it, and all sorts of things have contributed to it. But the end result is we find some sort of thing here that's giving its milk to the children that have been abandoned by their parents. I mean, I want you to think about this for a moment. We live in a day and age where the things that are going on with children today are very serious. Not only are we dealing with things that are being taught to our children in secret, not only are we dealing with things where individuals and entities want to take children away from parents and bring them and make them into wards of state, which, by the way, just as an FYI, that's what they did in Greece. And that's when the downfall of Greece occurred. That's how that empire fell. Rome did the same thing. That being because they deemed parents unfit. So they put them all with philosophers and teachers and tried to educate them. And the end result is it failed miserably. That's not something that you just designate to someone else. That's a parent responsibility. But what do we find? We find here that these people have abandoned them. It says the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. Go over to the book of Job. And take a look at what Job says about an ostrich. And let's turn to Job 39. Ostriches are odd creatures. And it says here, as the Lord is talking to Job at this point in time, and he's asking Job just a few questions to get him to understand certain things. And this is why the Lord describes ostriches. In verse 13, he says, "Gavest thou goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich?" Notice how he begins to clarify, though, there's a characteristic of the ostrich here in verse 14, "which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom." So if somebody calls you a dull ostrich, you should take that as offense. "Neither hath he imparted to her understanding." I mean, amen, right? They're not the brightest creature that God made. I mean, you're kind of glad that the Lord didn't call us ostriches, amen? I'm happy with sheep. I'm happy with being a sheep. He didn't give her wisdom, didn't give her our understanding. And there you have it. I mean, that's what they are. They're just cruel. They're obtuse. They don't know what they're doing. They just disregard their young. And the end result is this is what the Lord compares the nation of Israel to back over there in Lamentations chapter 4. And he says that they've become like that. They've become so negligent in their parenting. They've become so negligent in their care that even the sea monsters have to come out of the water to feed their young. This is how he's describing the situation and how dire it is in the nation. Now, whether that has actually happened, I don't think so. I think this is very much imagery to say that this is how God views it. This is what is going on is that the beast of the field has more sense than his people. And when we begin to understand that we're not animals, amen, we didn't come from animals. We're not derived from animals. We believe the creation account. We believe that God made us. We believe they made Adam from the dust. And that is what we are, is we are dust. He remembers our frame and remembers we are dust. It would be good for us to remember we are dust, amen. But the end result is that even the beasts have more care. Remember when Jesus was being derided by the Pharisees and they were trying to get his followers to be quiet about praising him. And Jesus made a comment and said that if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. I mean, when's the last time you heard a rock scream? When's the last time you heard it start praising God? But he assigned, ascribed to them that type of an intelligence and saying that they're more understanding about giving Christ glory than the Pharisees were. But what we find in this passage is that these people, they just have neglected every gift that God has given them. The glory is gone. The buildings are gone. Their morality is gone. It's just not there anymore. They've become worthless. You take a look back over there in... Oh, actually, let's go over to... before we get there, let's go over to 2 Kings. And let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, and we find a very disturbing situation. In verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria." This isn't Jerusalem, but this is Samaria. And Samaria has always had an issue with God from the very beginning when Jeroboam took those 10 tribes and then immediately went off the rails. But we find that Samaria is being one of the first ones to get judged here. They're going through some very great persecution and there's a siege. And if you've ever studied any military tactics, you know that one of the easiest ways to get some compliance with somebody is to starve them. You surround the city and eventually they eat up all their resources and they don't have anything because they can't get out of the city. They can't get out of the castle walls and they have to go try to figure out some way to feed themselves. And if you've cut off all forms of food and water, they will eventually comply or they'll all die and you'll get the city. Either way, you win. Amen. It's one of the dangers of those strongholds. But we find that in verse 25, and it says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calves of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Anybody up for lunch after Sunday? I mean, you think about that for a moment. There's not a lot of meat on a donkey's head. And when's the last time you actually thought bird excrement was appetizing? I mean, that's how desperate they were. That's how desperate they were. But it didn't end there. In verse 26, and it says, and the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And then he, rends his clothes and, is just distraught by the whole thing. But, of course, he goes the wrong direction with it all. Amen. But what we find is that's how mad it was. They were eating their children. They were eating their children. Look, folks, we are in a spiritual famine here in the United States of America, and people are eating their children. It is disgusting. It is disgusting that individuals that are human traffickers are protected. It is disgusting that individuals that mutilate our children are protected and things of that nature. But that's what we live in, right? And this is sad. Go back over there to Lamentations chapter 4. And notice that this is something that they wind up doing. This is something that we begin to see that as they go through this punishment, they begin to sodden their children. It says in verse 4, the tongue of the suckling cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They're starving them. They're not feeding them. They're not taking care of them. It says, they that did feed delicately were desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embraced dunghills. That's how, again, how far they've gone. They've gone to that's what they love. And it says, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown in a moment. No hand stayed on her. I mean, these are the things that we begin to find out that these individuals are doing and how they're beginning to behave with this. Go to verse 10 and it says, the hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. I mean, here they are. They're talking about, a good upbringing. They're talking about things that were once, glorious. They were talking about the way that they would care for the children. And then it just goes off the rails. And there's no care for them at all. This is how depraved the people have become. This is how these individuals are behaving themselves. And in the midst of all of this, could you imagine being the prophet walking around and seeing that? And how that would just cause your heart to ache? And there's a reason why all of this is being documented. There's a reason why all of this is being described this way, is so that Israel would begin to realize this is gross. This is not what God intended. This is not how God wants people to behave. I mean, if you're reading this and you're hearing these things and you're starting to make some connection of some stuff that goes on today, and if you are physically disgusted by it, that's good. They weren't. They weren't. This is how cruel they had become. Going back through those things, we begin to realize that as this situation is exposed, like we talked about in verse 4, here they are. You have individuals that are completely disaffected by their suffering. The people are disaffected by the suffering of a child. Look, if you saw a child suffering in the street, I pray to God you would stop and do something. Amen? It should touch you. And I'm not talking about the scammers, okay? I get that, all right? I know those ones are out there. I understand that. I'm talking about real, true suffering. If you were to see something like that, if you were to see a young child that's stick and bones laying in the street, begging for water, you can tell they're dehydrated, asking for just a small morsel of food, what would you do? You'd pick up that kid. You would tend to that kid. You would help that kid. I hope you would. These people didn't. Could you imagine that? To have the parents of a point of where they don't care about their own children, and even the strangers that are there don't care about their own children. And God compares them to ostriches, the dullest of creatures, and saying that even the animal kingdom comes out to help them because the people won't. In verse 4, I mean, here they are. The tongue, cleaveth to the roof of the mouth. The young children ask for bread. Nobody gives it. Nobody breaks it for them. I mean, it's not even like they're... I mean, do you see the comparison of what God's saying there? He's saying, look, you have a situation where you've got, let's say, a loaf of bread, and you were to see that child. Would you just open up the bag, pull out one slice, and go, here you go, sweetie? You'd be like, no, take the whole thing. Now, I understand, you know, the medical part of it, that, you know, that's not going to be good for them to eat it all at once and things of that. I totally understand that. You'd go get them rehydrated at the hospital. You'd get them taken care of. Oh, I mean, you would probably even be so moved by that, you would probably say, where are the parents? I want to adopt this child. Because if they don't love them, I will. You know that they had the same mentality over there with Jesus Christ? When the children were coming? And the disciples were like, no, 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 no. And the Lord said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Those are the disciples' mentality. The parents wanted the blessing on their children. Because this was Jesus. And the disciples were like, nah, he's got better things to do. And Jesus is like, no, I don't. You're not my scheduler. And he takes care of those children. And he picks them up and cares for them. Heard one pastor recently talk about that. And he said, can you imagine that? Here the disciples are kind of indignant about the whole thing. Peter, we don't have time for this. Look, I mean, look at the line. It's bigger than In-N-Out. And so, you know, Judas is over there going, and rolling his eyes. And they're like, okay, we need to just start turning people away. And Jesus is like, no. In fact, you know what? As a matter of fact, the parents just wanted me to touch them. I tell you what, bring them over here. I'm going to take each one of them and put them on my lap and hold them and bless them. You ever wonder where they got that from Santa Claus or for Santa Claus? Yeah. He took longer. The nation of Israel didn't care. They didn't care. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And sometimes, you know, we want to come down hard on Israel, and I get it. They're the example. They are the earthen pitcher at this point in time. They're the bad example that we often use and that we often look at. But we need to make sure we don't enter into the Pharisaicalism of going, thank God I'm not like them, amen? No, we need to keep continuing to beat on our chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because I could be just like them. I could be just like them. You know, it's very disturbing when you meet somebody that has zero care about human life. That person will send a chill down your spine because it doesn't agree with your spirit. Because your spirit is the spirit of life. That's the Holy Spirit, amen? And you, that person has that spirit that is not the spirit of life, you should feel uneasy around them. And I will tell you this. Look, I'm not big on gut feelings. I'm not big on, you know, feelings of that nature. But I will tell you this. You will know because your spirit will say, get out of here. What are you doing? Get away. You need to listen to that voice. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. Here it talks about this. Again, these are people that have forsaken God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They've left all of the things that the Lord has given to them. I mean, you go back up to verse 26, and it says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Now, God isn't the cause of this, okay? It's the fact that they abandoned God, that God said, okay, you want to do that? Fine. He'll give you up to that. He says, for even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And it says in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's not that they didn't know him, they said they didn't want him. God gave them a word of a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he goes through all this list of what they're being filled with. This is the stuff that they fill themselves with. When God's not there, it will fill with something. What is one of the things that we know about physics? Nature abhors a vacuum. It will fill it with something. It does. I mean, that's nature. That's the way God has created things. And we find that the same is true for your spiritual life. If God's not a part of it, it will be filled with something. And we go through all these things, but take a look at what we wind up seeing here is we see in verse 31, it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That right there, folks, Paul is describing some things about Israel. Paul is describing some things about anybody that refuses the Lord. And verse 31 is exactly what we're reading over there. That's their description. Look, it is natural to care for your children, amen? You love your kids. Most of the time. You love your kids, even when they're naughty. You may pull your hair out. You may get a few more gray hairs, but you still love them. You still care about them. That's a natural thing, amen? God made you that way to have that. To do that is unnatural. It's not natural. It's not natural to be a truth speaker. It's not natural to be somebody that is unmerciful. And we're like, well, what about the sin nature? And I get that. I understand that. But that's not what God has created us to be. Amen? We have grown so accustomed to sin that we think that doing right is abnormal. Amen? No. Doing right is natural. That's what we were made to do. But we have just seared our conscience and gone the way of Pavlov's dogs to the point of where we just are grown so accustomed to it that we're unfazed by it. You know, there's a lot of people that saw what went on over there in Minnesota and just kind of went, well, I guess another one. And you're like, what? It's a tragedy. It's horrific. But this is what the Lord is describing them as. Notice that in that verse 31, it says, without understanding. That's the ostrich, amen. It's the ostrich. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, these lists that we see in Scripture about things, whether it's the works of the flesh or it's those things that they were given over to and being filled with, or whether it's things that we see in the end times, all of those things, those lists are there as a reason. Because it gets us to think about all of those words that he uses. And as you go through this, I want you to see in verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're there. Covetous. We're there. Boasters. Well, we're there. Proud. We're there. Blasphemers. Got it. Disobedient to parents. All the parents said amen. Unthankful. We are there. Unholy. We're there. Without natural affection, we're there. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. Number one, none of those should be in your life at all. And number two, those are types of individuals that love those things you need to just move away from. And you find there in verse 3, without natural affection. That's what we've got over there. I mean, going back to Lamentations in chapter 4, you find that that's exactly what's going on. There is no natural care. There's no natural care. And again, the nations are around looking at this going, what is happening? And as we've read before, there are periods of time where people are going to say, they were God's chosen people, and now look at them. And you know what some of them do? They take note of it and they go, well, I guess we don't make their God mad. Because if he's doing that to them, what is he going to do to us? Well, there's a way to witness to somebody, amen? But you go back over there into verse 5, where again, those that were there, that were delicately fed, that were taken care of, that were coddled, and they're now desolate, they're homeless, and you know they grew up in all those nice things, and now what do they get to embrace? The dunghill is their bed. At least it's warm, amen? You're like, ew. Okay, you know why God does this? So that we would have that reaction towards sin. Because we have to get to a point of where we realize sin is exceeding sinful. We have got to get to the point where we realize how disgusting it is and say with all of our might, I am not going to do any of that. Because that is what God despises. I don't want that in my life. I mean, all of these descriptions really cause the reader here to think about something. In verse 6 of Lamentations chapter 4, and we'll close with this here. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. I mean, when you begin to realize what the Lord said about Sodom and Gomorrah and what their sin was, and it's not the sin that everybody thinks it is. What was it? It was pride, and they were filled with bread, and they were not thankful, and that's what led to the other sins. But it started with the root of pride. And what we find here is he says this punishment is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, at one point in time, he goes over there, and we'll read that again, Lord willing, next week. But what does he say? He says, it is better to die by the sword than to die the way these people are dying. I don't know about you, but that's not really a way I'd want to go. Honestly, I want to just go in my sleep. Peaceful. Hail a gunfire, maybe. I don't know. But starvation? That's tough. It'll mess with your mind. It'll mess with your mind. I remember in the hospital, I couldn't eat anything for almost 3 weeks? Hooked me up to a TPN bag. It really didn't taste that well, did it? But, you know, that was my nutritional. But that was enough nutrition just to keep me functional. I can't imagine what they would be going through. And he says, this punishment is greater than that. Why? Because at one point in time, he says, the Lord even says, Jesus Christ himself says, if Sodom and Gomorrah saw the miracles that he did, they would have repented. But Israel didn't. At one point in time, the Lord compares Sodom to kind of being better than what Israel was doing at that point in time, Jerusalem. And you're like, oh. And what do we remember Sodom and Gomorrah for? And you go over there and read it in Genesis, and you're like, ew. And then here's the hellfire and brimstone coming down. And the Lord says, that punishment doesn't equate to what these guys are going through. Something to really consider. When the reader realizes that, and the reader kind of gets that in their mind, that this declaration that the prophet is saying, he's saying, this punishment is worse. This punishment is worse. Now look, I know that this isn't necessarily a nice place or a happy ending to leave everything on, but what we find out is this, is that our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God that will take care of his own business. Our God is a God that will handle things his way. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that in our lives. We need to remember that in what we do. We need to remember that in our thought processes. We need to keep that at the forefront of our mind. And Lamentations is a good wake-up call. It should be, when you read Lamentations, there should be there should be some conviction of, man, I better make sure I got my stuff right with the Lord. I don't want to be this. Amen? Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've shown to us this evening. And Lord, while it is a very somber and sobering subject, I pray, Lord, that we would look at it with an understanding of who you are, what you communicate to us, and what your will is. That, Lord, above all, you desire us to have that relationship with you, to give our hearts to you, to give everything of us to you. And Lord, again, I thank you so much for all that you have given to us, your mercy, your grace, and your love. Lord, may we always remember that and keep that at the forefront of our mind, that we may serve you all the days of our life. And I do pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.